Before we turn into the message today, in November, we're focusing in on a month of prayer and largely using our devotional guide that's available online. If you're not able to access, you can get one at the back. Focusing our prayer on who we are as a church. We believe God has called us to be in right relationship with Him, with one another, with our neighbor. And this coming week, our devotionals written by the pastors will focus on praying for our neighbor and our love for those around us. But this past week, we've been praying that we would be deepened in our love for one another. And one of the ways we do that is through prayer. And I hope if any of you come today or are watching today, got a heavy heart, there's just something you want prayer for. If you're not with us here, you can click. If you go to the online church platform, you can click that little prayer box. Even while I'm preaching, someone will pray with you. Or through the week, contact us at the office so we might pray for you. Or call someone you know in the church and take time praying with and for one another to come out of that isolation. And even here today, you may have a heavy heart. Please find one of us as staff. Wave at someone and find a place you can pray. This is a time, the Bible says, that they will know we are His people by our love for one another. Let's not isolate. Let's reach out to each other. Well, as we do turn our thoughts to the Scriptures today, it used to be that after Remembrance Day, the next holiday was Christmas. According to all the flyers that have come in my mailbox and a lot of the ads on social media, it seems the next holiday is Black Friday. And it used to be Black Friday started on a Friday at the end of November. They tell me it's already started. Go and get your deals now. But for those of us in Edmonton, we knew of a Black Friday before the one that has become famous. And that Black Friday was July 30th, I think? 31st, 1987. It's the day the tornado hit. I was working at Central Baptist, and I remember Jeannie was there too that Friday afternoon. It was a normal Friday afternoon. I think I was probably preaching that Sunday night, getting ready. And all of a sudden, as we're looking out the window, this massive hailstorm. Any of you who were there would remember it. Like, it was massive. And then someone happens to turn on the radio to hear what's going on, and there's this tornado working its way up the east side of Edmonton. And just as we're getting news of that, someone wandered into the sanctuary at Central. And if you've been there, it's got this high thing at the back that kind of slopes down. And anyway, someone said, there's waterfall in here. And indeed, the hail had broken through some of the shingles, and there's water coming down the beams. So we're all running down into the kitchen, and we're picking up all the pans we could find and putting them everywhere. And then we're looking out the window, and we're listening to the radio. And as chaotic as it was in the sanctuary of Central Baptist, it was nothing like as chaotic as it was on the east side of the city as that tornado came up the industrial belt there. Started as a normal Friday afternoon. But like that, it was not business as usual. Chaos. It can hit kind of all at once. You can do it in so many ways. Who'd have thought as we entered March 2020, what an announcement would bring that this virus has come to Edmonton. And just as we kind of thought maybe numbers are down, another chaotic week. But there's been chaos long before and in other forms than COVID. Relationships. They seem to be going well, and then something is said, something is heard wrong, something is misunderstood, a reaction is way out of proportion, and there's chaos in that relationship. School can be going so well, and then a series of tests go south, and you wonder, am I going to make it? Chaos. Boss calls you in, the economy shifts, and our jobs become chaos. Our financial plans become chaos. out of control. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? As I kind of alluded to in my prayer, chaos is certainly not unprecedented. It's been around for a long time. And we're a part of Isaiah, these last few chapters, of significant chaos in the land. And the chaos is political military. You've got this little nation of Judah here, Jerusalem, the surrounding area. But way up north is a new superpower, and they are not friendly. Their name is Assyria. And they're moving south. Countries of Syria is next. Then Israel, the northern kingdom that has turned away from God. These two nations are all worried about Assyria. So they're wanting to get Jerusalem, Judah to align. They're not. They want to kind of go in and overtake them. God has come in the person of Isaiah, the prophet, to say, Jerusalem, King Ahaz, don't worry. It looks like chaos, but God has it. But Ahaz doesn't even listen. And he does an end run. And he goes up to Assyria, the enemy, and he forms an alliance. Chaos. Now, they didn't have the internet back then, obviously. But they had word of mouth. And so it's fascinating what we read as to their response to the chaos. Because rather than look to God, they started to share their doomsday ideas, their fears, and there's information and misinformation and conflicting information. This could have been written yesterday. Isaiah 8, verse 11. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. What's the way of the people? Verse 12. This was written a long time ago. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls a conspiracy. That's in here? Yeah. Don't get caught up in the fear-mongering. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. You spend 5 minutes on the internet, you can get 50 opinions about anything. It's interesting, some of those that study this time wonder, what was some of the conspiracy talk that if they had the internet, there would have been those saying, we should really go with Israel and Syria. That's what we should do. Ahaz is wrong. Others are saying, no, Ahaz is right. Others are saying, Syria and Israel, what they really want to do is get their own king down here. Some truth to that. Some are probably saying that there's a conspiracy theory that Isaiah is the bad guy. After all, Isaiah is disagreeing with the king. How can he be representing God? And there's all this talk. But what's it leading to? Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. Doesn't matter our chaos. We can go online, we can go to self-help books, and we can get all kinds of opinions as to what's going on around us, how to fix our relationships, where to invest our money. No shortage of information, no shortage of misinformation, no shortage of conflicting information, no shortage of confusion and uncertainty and chaos. Verse 11, this is what God said to me. Isaiah said, but in the midst of the chaos, God said something to me to call me as his follower to respond differently to the chaos. So what did he say? Verse 13. The Lord Almighty is the one you're to fear. He's the one you're to regard as holy. He's the one to fear. He's the one to dread. He will be a holy place. He will be a holy place. It's the word sanctuary. It's the word that the people of Israel used. We will build a place where we worship God. And now God is turning it around and saying, no, I'm going to build a place for you to come. In the midst of the chaos, I'm building you a place to come. That will be a place of refuge, of peace, of my presence. He's not promising everything's going to go away, that the winds are going to stop blowing or the numbers are going to go down. What he's saying is, in the middle of the chaos, my purposes are secure. And I'm inviting you into this place of my presence and peace. We have a choice. The chaos hits, and it does, and it will, and it has. God says there is a place in which you can come and find sanctuary, or be blown around. Running around with pots and pans, trying to figure out where the next leak's going to come from. To ground Isaiah, God reminded him of three truths that we need to hold on to if we are going to find the sanctuary. Let's look at them this morning. These are not complicated. They are not even new. They're repeated. You'll have heard them over the last few weeks because God continues to give the same message through Isaiah. Truth number one, to experience God's presence, a place beyond chaos and chaotic times. Truth number one is this, God is on the throne. God is on the throne. Some of you might know I get an opportunity to teach preaching here at Taylor Seminary. And this week we started sermons. So up to now, this semester, we've been talking about preaching. And now the class is starting to preach. One of the students this week preached a message on Jesus in the storm in the boat and how he stilled it. And he used this picture of a ladder. He says, when storms hit, we can choose to put our faith ladder on what or on who. What is all that we try to do to get out of it? Who is on Jesus who is with us? It's quite a powerful picture. Where do you put your ladder? Can you imagine a wall that looks sturdy, but it's barely tacked on? So that you put the ladder there and you start to climb and this thing goes... versus a ladder that is against a wall that is so deeply anchored into the foundation, it can hold your weight plus. God is on the throne. We can put our ladder on Him. Our ladder of faith will never fall when it's rested against God instead of our own attempts to fix things. Go back to Isaiah, verse 13, Isaiah 8, 13. The Lord Almighty, and I'm going to come back to that title, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is set apart. He is not such that all of this chaos is encircling Him. He is not being blown around by it. He is holy. He's set apart. He's other from it. He's above it. He's the one you're to fear. Hold Him in awe. He's the one you're to dread. The sense there that you are dreading everything that could happen instead of recognizing there is a God who is writing history. Don't you want to dread being in opposition to the one writing history? That's what he's saying here. The Lord Almighty. You know, I think for Isaiah, picture Isaiah. He probably is part of the conspiracy talk. You can't trust that guy. He's always disagreeing with the king. Can he really be from God? And here he's being told, Isaiah, don't get caught up in it. Come back to what you know. What does he know? He knows because he's had a vision of God that God is on the throne. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We've talked to this again and again. He is so big that the temple cannot contain him. In fact, just the hem of his robe is what's in the temple. He is that big. He is on the throne. And Isaiah is being told, don't get caught up in the talk and the fear-mongering. Come back to the truth that God is on the throne and he is the Lord Almighty. Now, let's talk about the Lord Almighty. What does that mean? What does that mean? Literally, it is the Lord of hosts. I think it's the mighty fortresses of God. It talks about Lord Sabaoth. That's Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts, Lord of the heavenly armies. Essentially, it is saying it doesn't matter who. Heavenly beings, Lord of all armies, Lord of heavenly armies, everyone has to bow to God. He is Lord Almighty. He is Lord over all. Here's the implication of this. Let's go back to Joshua 5, where we get a picture of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And you don't see it until you know that the Lord of hosts is the Lord Almighty, is the Lord over all. Okay? Joshua 5, the people of Israel, talk about chaos. They've just come across the river, the Jordan River. They're supposed to take a land, but here they are, just a bunch of people who've wandered a desert, not really an army at all. There's this huge city of Jericho. No plans, it's chaos. Verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you on our side? Are you going to bring me through the chaos the way I want to be brought through the chaos? Or are you against me? Please hear this. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, the Sabaoth of the Lord, as commander under the Lord Almighty, I have now come. God, whose side are you on in the chaos? And God says, neither. I'm on my side. I'm writing history through this. You see, here's what happens in chaos. We all have our own story and our own way through. God, bless my way through. And I'm going to manipulate and I'm going to do everything I can to keep control. This is going to drive me crazy. Or I recognize that he is not committed to my agenda. Thank God, because my agenda is so short-sighted. He's committed to his. That's what the Lord Almighty means. And the truth that gets us into a place of refuge in chaotic times is to know there's a God who is not entangled in the chaos and is not trying to figure it out as he goes, but is writing history to a good end. And I need to get my eyes back up there. This last Friday, Jeannie and I, House of Prayer, did a 24-hour prayer thing, and they asked us to lead an hour. So for an hour, Jeannie's leading some singing, and I'm leading prayer. And for the first 40 minutes, all we did was focused on God and the throne room. And I don't know that I've been in such a place of peace all week before we ever lifted a request. And it reminds me I need that. I believe in these kind of times, more than ever, we need to get space in our lives when we turn off our phones and we start to focus on who God is. For you, that might be a walk in nature. It might be getting out your Bible and reading it. It might be pulling out a piece of paper if you're a journaler, writing what is true, and then start listing the attributes of God. You see, if we spend hours a day on the internet and a couple minutes in the Bible, do you think we're going to walk in peace? I'm not saying the internet's wrong. I'm just saying, who's first? Who's in control? Who's on the throne? Truth number one, to move beyond the chaos in chaotic times, God is on the throne. Truth number two, this God on the throne is right, and He's good, and His ways are right, and His ways are good. So it matters that we follow His ways. Sometimes you read news that makes you shake your head. Back in August, there was a court case in a state down south because someone in university living on dorm fell out of the top bunk of a bed and sued the university for damages because they fell out of a bunk bed as a university student. Believe it or not, the court did not rule in their favor. Here's what the court said. The court held that the student who had slept in the bunk for 3 months had, quote, equal knowledge that the lofted bed was raised off the ground and lacked guardrails before she fell. Finally, some common sense. The student knew if you sleep up there and you get too close to the edge, there's a thing called gravity and it has consequences. We go to Isaiah 8. Essentially, what Isaiah is being told is that God is on the throne, and as a good God, He has a way through this, and it's good. But if you choose not to follow His good way, there are consequences. We're such a weird world. We want the freedom to do whatever we want, but no consequences. He uses a couple images. Back to Isaiah 8. I'm in Joshua 8. That's not going to work. All right. Here we go. Verse 14. He will be a holy place, okay, a rock of refuge. But for both Israel and Judah, He'll be a stone that causes people to stumble. If you regard Him as holy and other and on the throne and follow Him, He will be a rock of refuge. But if not, He'll be a stone over which you stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, He'll be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. He's saying, in the midst of the chaos, if you do end runs on my truth and walk outside of my goodness, there will be consequences. You start manipulating the chaos of your relationships, those relationships are only going to get worse. You start holding grudges, it's only going to lead to bitterness. You start freaking out about the economy and you're constantly watching and wondering and wondering and watching and wondering and wondering, you're just going to be anxious every day. In the midst of the pandemic, you stop forgetting my lordship and you start somehow looking for control in whatever ways you can get it, or you start to escape. There'll be consequences. You'll trip over that. He gives another image earlier in the chapter. Verse 5, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and Remaliah. What he's saying there, okay, you went up with Ahaz and Ahaz did take care of King Rezin. But you've rejected the gently flowing waters that said, trust in me, not an unholy alliance. Why? Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, will overflow its channels and run over its banks and sweep into Judah. You make an unholy alliance, that unholy alliance is going to destroy you. Your choices have consequences. The ways of God are good ways. You go outside those good ways, not going to bring peace to your soul. What are some practical ways to get a handle on this? I think one is to reframe the question. I'm in the middle of this chaos. Often the question is, what do I do? I put it on my shoulders. What do I do to get out of it? And maybe the question is, God, what do you want? And I think there's three questions that will always guide us to what he wants. Number one, how can this deepen my relationship with you? What do I need to do to get closer to you in the middle of this? Are there character things you're poking on? Is there independence that's being shown? Are there whacked out priorities that are destroying me anyway? God, what are you wanting to do in me? What's the opportunity in the midst of this for you to make me more like Jesus? Great question. Question number two, how can I love others in the family of God in the midst of this? Whatever I'm facing, and part of it is getting over the pride of isolation to open up and say to somebody, I need help. I am in a chaotic time. We all are. Can we admit it? Can we pray together? How can we do that? To look around at brothers and sisters who we know are struggling and give that phone call and reach out. That's always a right question. And the third is, how can I love my neighbor? How can I see beyond my thing into what God might be doing in the world? And how can I reach out with his love to a world in need? No matter what the chaos is, especially if it's hitting the world, there's a world out there that needs to know there's a God on the throne. They may not be willing to listen right now. But am I present? Am I available? God's ways are good, and his ways are meant to draw us into deeper relationship with him, meaningful relationship with one another, and godly relationships where God works through us to the world around us. And you might go, well, practically, what do I do? Well, out of relationship with God and listening to him in prayer and one another where we're talking and asking those questions, that's where God starts to guide us. But we take off our shoulders. I have to do it my way. I need control. I got to do this now. And we start saying, God, give me ears to hear. What are you doing? What are you inviting me into? Now, the thing about that is it's a long view. We much rather choose to do what we want because we want quick results. That's why Judah could go up and make an alliance with Assyria. They got a quick result because the threat of Israel and Syria got taken care of, but they did not see. Over the long haul, they just created a huge threat. You see, there wasn't patience to wait on God. So that leads us to our third truth. Truth number one, God is on the throne. Number two, his ways are good and right, and there's consequences. And the good consequences come ultimately from following him, which leads to truth number three, his timing is purposeful. So often we don't want to turn to his way because we want answers now, and often God is doing something in the long view. I love this little story. If you've had kids, you've been a kid, all of us have probably been a kid, that long trip, and you just are never getting there. And what do you hear from the back seat? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Finally, mom and dad said, you know, you keep asking, but we're not going to get there until it turns dark. 5 whole minutes of silence until from the back, the little 4-year-old says, is it dark yet? I want it now. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Isaiah is told, bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instructions among my disciples. It's where we get the book of Isaiah from. He starts to write this stuff down among his disciples. The waiting is not alone. He's with a group of people. Okay? And then he says, I will wait from the Lord. Or I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. Right now, it doesn't look like he's doing anything. Oh, but he is. Bind up these words because they're going to come true. So I'm going to put my trust in him. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Why are his children signs and symbols? I'm going to do this real quick. He has at least two boys. One of them is called Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Okay, all of you who are expecting babies, you want a boy's name, there it is. Mahal Shalal Hashbaz. It means quick to the spoil. Let me read this. It means quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Essentially, one of them is a sign that Assyria is going to come in and going to plunder you. And we come to Isaiah 36, 37, 38. All but Jerusalem are plundered. So my child is a sign it's going to happen. The other son's name is Shear Yashub. A remnant will return. Fast forward. Jerusalem does fall, but a remnant comes back. Through that comes Jesus. Isaiah is saying, it looks like God is hiding his face, but the names of my sons tell me he's very much on the throne. And he's going to unfold history the way it's going to be unfolded. But it's going to be in his time. It's the same Isaiah who can write later this verse that we know well. Those who hope in the Lord. The word there means those who wait with eager expectation. Those who wait knowing that in his time God will work. Those who wait and hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Even when we don't see God working, if we are clinging to his good way, we can know that in his time and way, it is all going to work out. There is ultimately coming a day where there will be no more chaos. And even until then, God wants to give us that place of refuge in the midst of it as we're loving him, loving one another, loving the world for his sake. And I love how this verse puts it. Sometimes we soar on wings like eagles in the waiting. I think of that worship experience on Friday where it felt for that time like there was wind beneath my wings. Sometimes in the midst of chaos, it feels like that. When we turn into God, and that's a good thing. Sometimes we run and don't grow weary, that we're about what we need to do. There's strength for the day. We're okay. But sometimes we walk and we're not faint. Sometimes in the waiting, the strength comes for the next step. And maybe some of you are there today. But God says, wait on me. Trust in me. I am on the throne. Cling to my good way. And it might seem like I'm hidden, but I'm not. So take the next step. Take the next step. And in my strength, it will come when you have strength to run for the day. And there will be times when you feel the wind beneath, and you will soar. And that will be life in the midst of these times, but I'm with you. And if it is just for the next step, take it in my strength. If you're soaring, thank me for it. Look for others who are just taking the next step. And if you're running, run in my way. Because when chaos hits, there can be a place beyond the chaos. Doesn't mean it's all going to go away the way we want it to. I don't know where this thing's going to go. But what I do know, God is on the throne. Amen. His ways are right and good. He wants us to know his love more, to love him more, to love one another more deeply, more authentically, to be open to how he would love a world through us. His ways are good. And when we don't get him, we don't see it. Whether we're walking, running, or soaring, his timing is perfect. And it's purposeful. Chaos is not unprecedented. Praise God, neither is his peace in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, this has been a hard week to listen to the news. And a week, in which so much is added to the news, and we don't know what's true, what's not true. There's so much conflicting opinion out there. But God, we know what is true. You're on the throne. What you reveal to us about the next step, it's good. It's about love. It's about truth. And over time, the purposefulness, the perfection of it all will be seen. God, forgive us, forgive me. When I want to put on my shoulders this mantle that says it's up to me, I need control back. I need to figure it out. And instead, just lift my hands and say, God, day by day, show me your way. You're on the throne. You are good. You are purposeful. And because of that, it can be well with my soul.